Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. It has not been too many weeks since we used some things out of this chapter, but I wanted to look at something a little different tonight. Beginning in verse number 14, and we'll read down through verse number 20, I believe. John, chapter 15, verse number 14. The Lord says, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit may remain. And that your fruit shall remain, and whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." These verses tonight we have looked at many, many times down through the years. But I was meditating, thinking, and listening to some things with all the situations that took place this week with the death of different ones that were well-known individuals. I heard someone say that these folks were chosen for the task that they had in their life, that they were chosen for that. Possibly so, but I don't believe they were chosen of the Lord to do that. And as we mentioned this morning, those three people that have gone off into eternity this week that are well-known characters of society. You have Michael Jackson. USA Today made the statement, the king of pop and most popular symbol of music last century, and this is dead at the age of 50. That was the headline. And certainly he may have been a king of pop. I remember when the king of rock died, which of course was Elvis. They made certain statements that the king had died, and I'm so glad my king's still alive, and praise the Lord for that. And then, of course, Ed McMahon is remembered for the different things we mentioned a little bit this morning. He made the statement that money is king, and he who has the most of it makes the rules. And that may be true in society, but it's not true in spiritual aspects. And then, of course, Farrah Fawcett, one of the sex symbols of days gone by, the 70s, 80s, very popular individual, posed for Playboy magazine, and was in the shows Charlie's Angels back years ago. And although she had all those things, she still one day, just this past week, met the Lord. One, as we mentioned, was died in his old age. The other two in my generation, 50 and in 60s. And these people are no different than anyone else other than they were known of the world. And the statement that was made that they were destined, they were chosen for that particular thing that they did. Of course, they may have been chosen for that, but it was not the God whom we know. And they led many down a destructive path, and a path that was wrong and ungodly. Michael Jackson, just a few years younger than I myself, and years may be the same, but destinies certainly are very different. And the statement was made that Michael had an inner essence, and he was at war with the norms of the world, and therefore at war with himself. And so the world may say that they have been chosen for that particular task, that they have been placed here for a purpose and reason of changing the norms of the day, and the damage that takes place, and certainly I believe the Jackson generation did a lot of damage and did a lot of things that would bring about hurt and harm to young people and to teenagers, and still the influence is there. And even though he's gone, there are those others that will step in to take the place, because the devil always has his crowd. The devil always has his choice of people to do those things. You and I tonight, we may never reach the standard of the world's definition of success. We may not have the multi-million dollar houses and the multitude of cars and fine jewelry and a lot of money. Our path is different. Heaven is our home. And the reason that has been is because we have the Lord as our Lord. He is our Savior. We read tonight that Jesus said, "Ye are my friends." Boy, it's a wonderful thing to have friends. It's a wonderful thing to have someone you can call a friend and confide in and to talk to have fellowship with. And Jesus was talking to his disciples. He said, "You are my friends." And he said, "I'm not going to call you servants." He said, "Henceforth I will not call you servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." What a blessedness that we understand that Jesus told his disciples all those things. Now, many of them they did not understand. Many of the statements that Jesus made and many of the parables that he spake, many of the illustrations that Jesus gave, they did not understand. But he was revealing to them the will of his Father. And here he says, "You're not my servant," because the servant does not know everything. The servant doesn't know what the master does at any given hour, but a friend will have that ability. And he said, "So therefore I call you my friends, and I have revealed to you the things of my Father." Now, verse number 16, he says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." That sort of goes along with some of the things we mentioned this morning about the works that we have for the Lord. And so tonight I want us to think along the subject. I want us to consider the cost of being the chosen of God. The cost, what it cost in order for us to be a child of God. And Jesus says here to his disciples, "You haven't chosen me, I have chosen you. I've put my hand upon you for a particular task. I've ordained you that you bring forth good fruits and that you serve him." So tonight, I want us to consider the cost of being chosen. And the world pays its cost and pays its price. And tonight, there is a cost that's involved of being the child of God, of being a Christian, of being a believer. No longer are we servants, but we are his friends. First of all, we need to consider the cost of his pardon. I believe that's very simple for us as believers to understand. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ his life. The cost of pardon, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." Thank God tonight, Jesus Christ was the gift of God of salvation to this world and to everyone that will believe. He was that gift that God gave, and it cost him his dear son. And of course, we know that through the process of the Lord's life upon this earth, it cost him his life and much turmoil and agony. John chapter 15, verse 13, right here, probably on the same page, right before we started reading here, verse 13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." So the cost of our pardon, the cost of our salvation, the cost of our deliverance was none other than the pardon from sin, and that brings us salvation. It is that which we are now part of the vineyard. We're part of the vine. We're the branches. Jesus said, "I'm the vine, ye are the branches," and we're to believe in God. John 14 and verse number 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And so here we have the pardon that comes, and there is a great cost. There was a great cost of the Lord to pardon us from our sins. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and they have transgressed against me. And so the pardon that we're dealing with tonight that came from the Lord is a pardon of cleansing. He makes us a new creature in Christ Jesus. He gives us a new life and gives us a new liberty. We have a pardon from sin. We have a pardon from our own self. Thank the Lord that many times we have to be delivered from our own thoughts and our own selves, our own ways. The Bible says in Psalm 25, verse 11, it says, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." Now remember, we're no longer servants, but we're his friends. And the psalmist says, "Pardon my iniquities, for they are great." The sins of our life, and as a servant, as a friend of the Lord. Paul tells the Philippian people in chapter 3 of that book, in verse number 13, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended," or he's saying, I haven't got all the answers. I haven't concluded the deal yet, and everything is still there. He said, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before." And so we have a active work of the Holy Spirit in our life, not only saving us and giving us life eternal, but a pardon from our sin and a pardon from ourself that we can reach forward and do what God would have us to do, and it costs the Lord His life. In spite of our failures, the Lord loves us. And that's the attribute of a friend. A person that is your friend will love you in spite of what you do. A real friend will love you in spite of the wrongs that are performed. And a real friend will try to help you back to the place of service. A real friend will do that which will help you. They may not agree with you. They may not agree with what you do, and Justin said this morning in Sunday school, we cannot condone sin, and we certainly do not do that, but we can help people in their way of life and show them and instruct them, because we have a pardon that has come from God to us, that we can be used of the Lord, and it's for the sinners that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So the cost of the pardon is great. Jesus died upon the cross that I might go free. He died upon the cross that I might be one of these that would be called the friend of God and the friend of the Lord. Secondly, let's consider the cost of persecution. Now, it's a great honor to be a Christian. There's no greater honor. There's nothing that can come to us that's any better than to be called a child of God. But with that calling, and with that, which the Lord says, "I have chosen you," with that choosing or calling out of God upon us, there comes a cost to that. It not only costs the Lord His life, but there is persecution many times that comes upon the believer because they are a believer, because they are a Christian. The Bible says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Yea, and in all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now that's an emphatic statement. If we live godly, we will suffer some type of persecution. Now it's different in everywhere. There's persecution that folks go through because of the Word of God. There's persecution that folks go through because of the work of God. But persecution is everywhere. Some of it is a mental persecution, and sometimes it is a physical persecution. You can read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you'll find much persecution that came to the early church and to early believers as they held the name of Christ, and they were not afraid, and they were fearless in their actions, and they were willing to even die. And we see the persecution even in the book of Daniel, that those that were thrown in the fiery furnace, they were willing to give up their life because of what they believed and what they stood for. As I was thinking on these thoughts for tonight, I remembered this book that I have. I call attention to it a number of times if you can ever get a copy of it. It would be well worth the few dollars that you'd spend for it. It's simply entitled The Church in China. This book is a little bit outdated now. I think copyright in it's 85, so that makes it 20-something years old. 24, 25 years old. But it doesn't change the facts of what took place and persecution that happened. About a year ago, I bought a sort of an update to this, and it has not changed very much in what is taking place around, not only just in China, but around the world. I don't like to read a whole lot of things because I know sitting in a congregation, sometimes it becomes a monotonous thing just to listen to someone read. But I wanted to share with you a few things here that shows us that we can consider the cost of persecution. The author of this book, you'd have to read quite a bit to get all the stories and the things that are given. But they went to China to find the house churches. For it was during the Cultural Revolution there that it was impossible to have an open church. Everything was state-ruled and state-controlled. And the government told everybody what to do and tell them where they could go to church and what they could believe and could not believe. But there's always that group of what's called dissidents, those that are against the establishment. And we fall in that classification, by the way. And there's always that group will try to stand firm for the Lord. And in doing that, sometimes there is a cost, a price that has to be paid. The author here tells us some people that were missing from some of the meetings. And then he gives us stories of some of those that were at the meetings and traveled many, many miles. Tells us some miraculous things the Lord did. There's one place here that says that the folks were holding a Christian workers' meeting, and 300 different pastors came from different cities and areas, and they were just meeting in the houses. Some of them 100 at a place, just underground type churches. But they had come together in one place, and it says it was a 3-day meeting. When the Red Guard found out about it, they began to send out secret police to see what was going on. We did not know this, and during the meeting we were praying, and the Lord spoke to us and impressed upon us that the situation was very dangerous and that certainly something was going to take place. So quietly, one by one, all 300 pastors left the meeting in different ways. As soon as the last one was gone, the Red Guard surrounded the building. They were waiting for the pastors to leave so they could arrest them. No one left the building. The Red Guard became impatient and were ready to break down the door. To their surprise, they found it ajar. The room was empty. The Red Guard leader exclaimed more in amazement than anger, "These Christians are different. They know exactly everything that we are doing." They left shaking their heads, but no doubt what had happened had made a deep impression upon them. And we thank the Lord for His protection upon His people. You see, God can still do miraculous things. And He tells us here, and the author gives us some folks that were missing at the meetings and some of these gatherings in the churches. One was given here, says, missing from one meeting is a young science teacher, a Christian, who refused to teach Darwin's theory of evolution. She told the officials that Darwin was anti-God and the theory of evolution was not true. For weeks, they tried to persuade her. Good science teachers were difficult to find, especially after the Cultural Revolution. She would not relent. Her reply was always the same. "We are not monkeys. We are men and women made in the image of God." Later, they would cry the same words through broken teeth and bloody lips. Today, she is a janitor at a school and is forbidden to teach, and she is even forbidden to attend the house meetings with her fellow believers. There's also a noticeable void left behind a beloved doctor who refused to confess that Chairman Mao was bigger than your Christ. He was beaten and left unconscious by the guard. They covered him with a blanket and let him lie on the hospital floor. They told him they'd be back in a few days. They returned, and his response was simply, My Christ is bigger than Chairman Mao. My Christ is the Lord of lords and King of the kings. He has been given the name above all names in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. More beatings, but the same response. My Christ is bigger. After several days, they decided to end this heresy once and for all. They stripped him naked and made him stand up on a narrow bench, barely 6 inches wide. Now they shouted, "If your Christ is bigger than Chairman Mao, let him save you. Our Chairman Mao can save you, just admit it." Quietly and barely audible, he repeated the story of the men in the fiery furnace. He raised his voice as he looked at the persecutors and told them they were not burned because the Lord stood with them, and he is with me now. Hours passed, not a muscle in his body trembled. 5 hours, 10 hours, people began to take notice. "Where does this old man get his strength?" they asked. His very presence was becoming not only a witness to Christ, but the source of conviction and embarrassment to others who saw him standing naked on the bench. Finally, the guard could stand it no longer. Naked and without a whimper, the man who believed Christ bigger than Chairman Mao had stood balancing himself on a narrow bench from seven in the evening until 10 the next morning. After 15 hours of what he called peace and fellowship with God, he was pushed to the floor. The guard promised him that there would be another day, and it came the week later. Dragging him away from his patients, they hanged him. The Red Guard fought among themselves. They were frightened. Some wanted to cut him down before he died, and after a scuffle, one did cut the rope. He fell to the floor and preached his last message, saying, "As I was hanging there, my heart was melting for you." He then died as his predecessor, Stephen, had done before him. What a tremendous message of believing God. But yet there is a cost of being chosen of the Lord. There is a price that is paid. So there's a teacher that's missing. There's a doctor that became missing. But he said, what about those who do attend the meetings? What are they like? Looking across the small room, we see her sitting quietly on a plain wooden bench, faded black tunic in a size too big for her, and gray baggy pants. Her eyes are closed, her shining face, framed by her black bowl-cut hair, forms a picture of serenity and the difficult road that she has traveled, which has brought her to this moment. She was only 19 at the time when her body was roughly thrown to a dungeon cell. There was no light. All she knew that there was somewhere underground. The floor was wet. The smell told her of the human excretion and the rats that were everywhere. There was no bed. So she was to rest, she said, in her own waste and that of others before her. As she sat on the floor, she felt something warm run down her arm. She grabbed it and for the first time realized that she was bleeding from the beating. Her body began to swell, silently squandering it so as little the body as possible would rest on the floor. She began to thank the Lord that she was worthy to suffer for him. As the days passed, she became accustomed to the darkness. The bleeding had stopped, the swelling had gone down, and she sat quietly and sang a hymn that the Lord had given her a message. "This is your ministry." She objected, "I'm all alone. To whom will I witness?" She continued to pray. Suddenly, as the guard came in, she said, "Sir, can I do a hard labor for you?" The guard looked at her with contempt, mingled with surprise. No one had ever made that kind of request before. "Look," she exclaimed, "the prison is dirty. There's waste everywhere. Let me go into the cells and clean this this filthy place. All you will have to do is give me some water and a brush." Not to her surprise, she soon found herself, her hands and knees, cleaning and witnessing from cell to cell and looking into the people's faces no longer recognizable as humans. Though through constant torture, they had lost all hope of ever seeing another human being who did not come to beat them. Oh, when they realize that they could have eternal life, they would soon get excited. They would fall down on the dirty floor and repent of their sins. Do you know, the very soon, all the prisoners believed in the Lord Jesus. When the communist officials found out what had happened, they were furious. They had lost control over the prisoners. They could yell at them and beat them, and they would only say, "We forgive you in the name of our Lord." And that was her turn. They took her out of her cell and beat her and told her to write a confession. The warden sent a pile of paper and a pencil and told her to start confessing her sins against the state. "Lord," she said, "I have done nothing wrong. What shall I write?" Slowly the words came, and she wrote faster and faster, and she finally finished the aching fingers and handed the confession to the guard to be delivered to the warden. Soon the warden called her to his office. He was trembling with rage. How dare she write such anti-revolutionary things? He then read her confession to a large group of people. It was the Lord's plan of salvation for mankind. As he read it, he began to read more slowly and with great meaning. Some were greatly moved by the written plan of salvation. You can go on and on. The testimonies of here are another man or another lady there in the meeting had been a teacher, and they took her out. Another man had been put in prison at the age of 19 and never did tell him why he was there, and was released when he was 70-something years old, all because he's a Christian. Consider the cost of being chosen. Consider the cost of persecution, for it is real. Some have been persecuted for the word. Acts 8:1 says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," speaking of Stephen. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria. You see, the Lord said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel." Judea and Samaria was part of that. And they went under persecution. Persecution for the word. Persecution for the work. Paul says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We are in a battle. And there is a struggle that takes place and goes on continually. There's a persecution for our witness. When we talk to people, when we tell people about the Lord, there are those that will maybe sometimes get stirred up and angry. The Bible says in Acts 13:50, the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. Why? Because they preached the word, because of their witness. It does cost to be chosen. It does cost to be a child of God. And problems that come and the trials that arise. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened. It's not a strange thing that persecutions come. It's not a strange thing that difficulties arise to the child of God. For we read in our text tonight that if we were of the world would love us. But we're not of the world. We have been called out of the world and placed into His family and His work. And so therefore, that cost us problems and persecutions. 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Ought not be moved out of the work of God, out of the will of God, because of afflictions that come. He says, "For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." Paul says, don't be moved, don't be troubled, don't give up, don't run, because we have been appointed. The Scripture says we've been ordained to these struggles and these problems that come to us. Why? Because we're not of this system. We're not of this world. The problems of trials, the problems of temptation arise. Jesus was, the Bible says, tempted in all points like we, but yet without sin. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He was tempted and He prayed to His Father. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him." Problems consider the cost. Somebody says, oh, I'm glad I'm a Christian. Better consider the cost. I'm glad I'm a child of God. We better consider what may come our way. Now, Job was a prime example, or is a prime example of that. The tempter comes, and we better have on the armor of God, or he will hit us with that fiery dart. He will strike us, and he will strike a blow of death upon us if we have not been covered with that armor that God has provided for us. The tempter is there. Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who's going to be able to do that? Can the devil do that? No. Now why? Because we have been chosen of the Lord for this particular task that's ahead of us, to be a believer, a Christian. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one can do that. And then Paul begins to list some things, not just persons, but now things. He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Those are things that come to the believer because we are believers, because we are Christians. Those are things that happen to the child of God because the world hates us because it hated him. And the Lord said, don't think it a strange thing. Because it hated him, it also will hate you and I. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me. There's a cost of the pain of enduring. I believe in enduring to the end. The believer will endure. God has given us the perseverance and that we will come across victorious. Pains that come to us. Romans 10 tells us about the lost. 2 Timothy tells about those that family have misunderstood them and forsaken them. Sometimes there's pain that comes to us in our bodies. The health that sometimes... But the Scripture says, take up your cross and follow him. Stephen, he said, lay not that to their charge. As he was dying there from the stoning, he was understanding that was the price that he had to pay. That was the cost. He was there as the martyr for the Lord because God had chosen him to be a disciple, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great thing to be a Christian, but we better consider. That's why the Lord says no man builds a house unless he considers the cost. If you're going to build something, you better know how much it costs, because you get halfway through it and just have to let it go. And sometimes people do not consider the cost of being a Christian and the persecutions and the problems and the pain that comes to life. And sometimes it overwhelms them because they have not considered. What a great blessing it is to be a Christian. To be a Christian. To be a child of God. Stephen, he said, lay it not to their charge. Moses had problems all the time with those that were following him. Paul had a problem in his flesh. But they all had one thing in common. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. What a great blessing it is to know. To know that we have believed upon the Lord. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ has never been easy. It's been easier in America our generation than any other time. I mean, we haven't had any of these problems. And serving the Lord has not been that difficult in America, but that doesn't mean it won't become difficult. Serving the Lord in America, early day history, if you'll read just a little bit about some of the history of our country, it was a problem in some states and some colonies to be a Christian. It's amazing that the pilgrims came over to the new land because of oppression from government, and yet when they got over here, they set up the same kind of government. Read the story back there of Obadiah Holmes and the beating that he took because he was a Baptist preacher. Read the history.